All right, open up your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. And this morning we will be reading verses 17 and 18 for our text. Last week we saw here in James that there is a wisdom that is of this earth, an earthly wisdom. And we talked about that. And this morning we're going to see a different kind of wisdom, wisdom from above. That's the title of the message, wisdom from above. We contrasted these two a little bit last week and then focused primarily on what earthly wisdom is all about. And this morning we're going to take a look at this wisdom from above, and we're going to talk about how we get it and then what is it exactly. And those are the main things we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's read our text now, James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be able to assemble ourselves together as a church family, to be able to worship you here in spirit and in truth. And we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds to understand your scripture. Lord, that it would be more than just head knowledge, so that it would be something that we would put into practice in our everyday lives, that we would not just be hearers only, but that we would be doers. Amen. Lord, help us to understand about this wisdom from above. Help us to understand how very important it is to us if we are to indeed follow after Christ and live lives that are godly. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning, I believe, is going to tie in wonderfully with our Sunday school lesson this morning and some of the songs that we've sung and Brother W.T.'s scripture passage. It's we are called, if you are a born-again child of God, if you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you understand that we are called to follow after Christ, to follow his example, to live godly lives. And oftentimes when we're first, we have just most recently made that profession of faith, we are newly come to understand that Christ is our Savior, we're excited and we're gung-ho and we're fired up and we're out there and we're trying to do everything we can to live for Christ. But at some point, usually we hit a wall or we have kind of a slowdown, because we also understand or begin to realize that we are still living in these fleshly bodies, and we still sin, and we still fall short when it comes to following after the example of Christ. And we learn some difficult lessons along that way. Oftentimes our early efforts are built solely upon us, what we know, what we can do, and centered on self, because let us remember, we are very quickly come from living that way, living that in that old man way where everything's about us. But I think if we're careful and we study God's Word and we learn from our experiences, we come to realize that we can't on our own, in our own strength, with our own resources, live godly lives. We come to realize that the only way we can is with Christ living through us. And it's, I believe we should come to this point where we begin to understand the value of wisdom from above. And that's what James is talking about here. Throughout James, he is talking about two ways of life, the old way and the new way. He talks about two kinds of faith, dead faith and living faith. He talks about a lot of things, but and much of what he said here is extremely practical, very beneficial to us if we are to follow after Christ. And right here in the middle of his letter, he begins to talk about wisdom. I'm going to tell you this morning that I think wisdom from above is the key to living a life that follows after Christ. It's only wisdom from God that helps us understand these matters. It's wisdom from God that helps us put the knowledge that we acquire into good practical use. I believe I mentioned that last week, that that's what wisdom from above is. It's not just head knowledge. You're not suddenly some just wise sage and everything that comes out of your mouth is really intelligent. That's not what this wisdom is about. This wisdom is about taking these things and putting them to practical use in our everyday lives to demonstrate that we've been born again, to demonstrate that we are changed, that we are different people because we now follow Christ. And therefore, our very lives are different from the world around us. When we learn to live according to this wisdom from above, we really begin to see those things show up. So I have two questions this morning that I want us to look at. Number one is, how do you get this wisdom from above? We're going to describe what this wisdom is in its practical application in a moment. But first, we need to talk about how one receives it. And to help us understand this, I want you to understand something about wisdom. It's something I'm going to call situational wisdom versus lifestyle wisdom. Now, you probably have found yourself in a position where you have maybe a difficult decision you need to make. And you pray to God for wisdom to help you make that decision. Okay? Or maybe you're going into a difficult meeting with someone. You know it could be contentious. And so you ask God on your way to that meeting, Lord, give me wisdom to speak correctly and to act correctly in this meeting. We often ask God for wisdom. What I'm calling that is situational wisdom, where we ask God to help us in that moment. But what I'm going to tell you is, James here, I think, is talking more about what I'm calling lifestyle wisdom. This is an ongoing kind of wisdom, okay, that guides us throughout our lives. And it will help us with those situational things, okay, we still need that. And by the way, let me point out something about situational wisdom. Do you realize even the lost benefit from situational wisdom from God? Now, they're not seeking it. They don't appreciate it. But there are times even a lost person will call to God and ask for wisdom because they know that's what they're supposed to do, or they think they do. Or maybe they don't even call out to God, but God still imparts to a person wisdom because it pleases him to do so and it accomplishes his purpose. I think a good way to understand that is the fact that we understand from the Scriptures that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he will, as if it were a river. Amen. You see, God gives wisdom even to those who don't believe on him. Again, because it pleases him to do so, and it accomplishes his will. And that's what situational wisdom is. But now, as children of God, we have access to something I think that is far greater, and that is this lifestyle wisdom that I'm trying to explain to you. Ongoing every day. Lifestyle wisdom does not come as much from intellectual achievement or practical experience. Remember how I said moments ago that often and particularly early in our Christian lives, we set out to follow God and it's all about based on what we know and what we can do? Well, wisdom from above doesn't really come into that. Okay, and that's why we often fail and learn difficult lessons. Wisdom from above is not based on how much we know or our own practical or personal experience. It's not that so much as it is an ongoing seeking after God, seeking to be in the presence of God, to learn from God. This is often experienced through times of deep prayer with God, or a deep study of the Word of God, where we're just trying to open ourselves up to God and what He can impart to us. We get this kind of wisdom by spending regular time with the Lord. I would highly encourage you to do that at the beginning of your day. If you need to get up, set your alarm clock earlier to get up to do this, so that you can go about your normal schedule in a prompt manner, then do that. Spend time at the beginning, very start of your day, with the Lord in prayer and in Bible study. And it's in those times that God instills within us, I believe, this wisdom from above. And it's almost unknown to us, but as we do that, and as we long to be in the presence of God, and we spend time in the presence of God, He changes us. He changes our perspective on things. We change from a worldly, in the moment, right now perspective to a spiritual, Christian, eternal perspective on things. And we learn to look at things the way God looks at things. And we can't ever do so in a perfect sense, as God does, but we become more like God. And is that not what we really want? If all you're wanting is a few select moments during the day or during the week to live for God, then you're going to be a miserable Christian, because you're going to be falling way short of what God created you to be. But if your longing in your heart is for every moment of your life to follow after Christ, then I'm telling you right now, the only way you're going to attain that is through wisdom from above. This wisdom indeed transforms our perspective so that we see things more and more from an eternal perspective. And it comes from when one cries out to God and seeks time in earnest prayer and Bible study. Turn with me for a few minutes or moments to Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to look at some verses here that I think tell us about this. We learn a lot about wisdom in Proverbs, and in some of the Psalms, and in other places, certainly in Scripture. But Proverbs chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 9. I want you to listen to what the writer here says. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that's a shield, to keep them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You see, what changes in us when we spend time in the presence of God is our understanding of things. We understand better the value of righteous living. We understand better the value of doing what's right, of obeying God. And thus our choices more and more will be inclined towards doing those things. It's not about ourselves, we begin to realize. It's all about God and what He can do. His power, His love, His mercy, His understanding, His righteousness. And about how He fills us with those things. It becomes less about self and more about God. Less about what I want and more about what God wants. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, your flesh hates that concept. Your flesh despises that concept. Your flesh will fight against that concept. That's why it's so difficult for us to spend this time with the Lord and to grow in wisdom and understanding. But we must do so. So many, I think particularly right now in our nation's history, or in this moment, so many are just spinning their wheels and playing Christian, playing church. They're doing just enough to get what they think they want out of God. And Christianity, in some regards, is floundering at a time where we need to be standing strong. The only way we're going to stand strong is if we stand in the Lord. And you cannot stand in the Lord when there is pride and arrogance and fleshly living going on in your life. Hence, all the more the need for this wisdom from above. That's why James said, going back to James in the very first part of his letter, we read this back in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That describes a lot of Christians, I think, today. We need to have the attitude of Solomon towards wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read about how Solomon begins to make the transition, or he's in that process of being king. His father David has passed on the crown to him. David has gone on to be with the Lord, and Solomon is a young man. And in those days in Solomon's life, he has a very humble spirit. And we hear him pray this, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Now, he wasn't a little child. What he's saying is, he is as if he were a little child. He is humbling himself before God, and he is confessing his weakness. He is confessing his inability to be king, and he is begging God for help. He says, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And this is his request. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He had a humility of spirit about him, who, when faced with the task of being king over God's chosen people, turns to God and says, I can't do it. I'm not able. I need you, God. I need that understanding that comes from above. And God granted him that request. And to this day, Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived because of the wisdom imparted to him. The pursuit of wisdom by a child of God should be motivated by a God-centered humility. You seek wisdom not for yourself and not for personal gain, but because you understand that you need it if you are to follow Christ. That the only way you can follow Christ is through the power of God, and therefore you ask God. You center your request on God, not on yourself. You humble yourself before God. You don't go before God with pride and arrogance, demanding to be given wisdom because you can do the job. But you humbly request it of God, knowing that you rest solely in His hands and on His good pleasure, and you need Him. You see, that's one of the great lessons of seeking wisdom from above. It comes from an understanding that we are dependent on God for all that we are, for who we are as people. We need God. That's one of the greatest things God wants us to understand about ourselves and about Him. We need Him. We need Him. If there's to be any good in us, it's going to come because of God working in us. And not because we can be some mighty warrior for God all on our own. So that's a little bit about where this wisdom comes from. What is this wisdom like? Now we'll go back to our text now in James 3 and verses 17 and 18. But allow me to make an observation at this point. If you didn't know this already, to truly live for Christ is extraordinarily difficult. In fact, it is impossible in the flesh. Through Christ, it is attainable. And wisdom from above is a primary means that God uses to accomplish this in us. We need this wisdom. James describes this wisdom. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That combination of words ought to seem very familiar to you. It's as if, as James is writing his letter, he is also reading Matthew's account of the gospel, and he's specifically reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, for instance. We're going to read down through verse 12 there. So go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if you look carefully at the whole letter James writes here, you'll find many close ties to the Sermon on the Mount. I believe James was very influenced, as he should have been, as we all should be, by what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. And that seemed to be a particular focus of his. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That corresponds to that word gentle. They're two different words, but they're very close in meaning. That word gentle back in our text. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the," another word, "merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when we look at that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we see many of the same words that we find there in James chapter 3, verse 17. So looking back at James's verse, at the verse written there, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Wisdom you that you receive from God is going to be first of all pure. These people that today say that they have spent time in prayer with God and they've come to understand that God's okay with their different lifestyle. I'm talking about a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture. Those people say God's okay with this. God's never okay with that which is impure. God is all about purity. If you violate that, then that wisdom that you think you just got from God is not from God. It's from your flesh. It's from the world. It's from Satan. It's from somewhere else. You see, what God, the wisdom God will give to you, will be all about purity. Because God is a holy God. He's a pure God. He is free from sin. And therefore, the wisdom that He gives to you will never be a license or give you a license to sin. You'll never be able to twist that out of you. So that wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's your first test. By the way, anytime you think you've come to an understanding of something that is spiritual in nature, you need to be careful and test it. Okay? Test it. Because oftentimes your heart will deceive you. Mine deceives me. So we've got to be careful and test it. One of the very best things of all is God's Word. To use for this is God's Word. Look at Scriptures. Carefully study Scriptures. Does it agree with the Scriptures? People won't act like they've received some new revelation from God that grants them the right to do what it is they're wanting to do in the flesh. And that should never be so. So first, test it. Is it pure? It's first pure, then peaceable. God's wisdom will bring about peace. Now, this could be applied in different ways. Certainly, it will result in peace between people. Husband and wife. Friend and friend. Brother and brother in Christ. Sister and sister in Christ. There should be peace in our relationships that is generated by this kind of wisdom. This wisdom will guide us into doing those things that promote peace between us. Folks, we all need help with that. We all need help with that. It's peaceable. There's also another aspect of this. Wisdom from God will help you to live a life that makes your relationship with God full of peace, okay? That's one of the great overlooked things, I think, about salvation. When we're born again, we are put at peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. Now, our flesh will rebel. Our flesh will create situations where we won't feel like things are so peaceful. But if we are taking the wisdom from above and living it out in our lives on an ongoing basis, then the result, one of the results of that is going to be peace in our lives. It's peaceable. It's gentle. This may correspond closely to the word meek. And look, meekness is not weakness, as the old saying goes. There's a quiet strength in meekness. There's a quiet strength in this being gentle. Being gentle means that when someone slanders you, someone attacks you, you respond not in kind, but in gentleness, with understanding, with mercy in your heart. Folks, that's hard to do. All these things we're talking about, and we've commented on this, these are difficult things for us to do. Therefore, that's why we can't do them in our flesh. We need Christ. We need this wisdom from above if we're to do these things. But when you're attacked, you ought to respond in a gentle manner. Not with revenge, not with a desire to get even, but with gentleness. You're gentle. This wisdom is gentle and easy to be entreated. That means you are a person who is willing to listen to reason. We probably all know somebody in our lives that we might describe as being hard-headed. They make up their mind about something and they will not change it. Well, don't look around at each other, okay? Particularly spouses, don't throw elbows. Hard-headed. Wisdom from above will change you so that you are easy to be entreated. In other words, you're not stuck in your own way. You're willing to listen to reason. That's a great value. That's a great attribute to have. But that, and it comes from wisdom from above. Full of mercy. How full of mercy are you towards those around you? I confess I've been put to the test here of late, it seems. Seems to me to be there's so many folks around that just aren't doing right. And it's easy for me to fall into an attitude of, well, they're going to get what they deserve. Well, my attitude ought to be one of mercy. An understanding that comes from mercy. That's like the mercy that God has towards me because I'm not right. That's why I need Christ. I need God's mercy. You know what, folks? Around you need mercy too. And sometimes the way God demonstrates His mercy is through us showing them mercy. So we need to be full of mercy. And good fruits. We'll talk more about fruit in a moment, but there'll be good deeds that result from this kind of wisdom. James has talked about that quite a bit already in his letter. Without partiality, we're not going around choosing who we're going to be nice to. Some people, I think, sit down and make a list. I'm only going to be nice to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so because they've done this, this, and this for me. Or I'm only going to be nice to Christians. Those lost folks are on their own. That's the way some people act. They may not actually say that. That's the way they act. Full of mercy, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Nobody likes a hypocrite, do they? Yet everybody here, seated on a pew and standing behind this pulpit, has been a hypocrite. But the more of this wisdom from above that we attain in our lives, that is given to us, would be the better way to say it. The more that we have, the less hypocrisy we're going to see in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, we read this, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We mentioned fruit a while ago in our verse, good fruits. One of the best fruits that we have is eternal life, everlasting life. All because of Christ and what He has done for us. For the wages of sin, that section goes on into verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's some fruit right there. And we go on into verse 18 in our text verse, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Folks, there are some people that are just convinced that they are righteous. They go to church every Sunday, therefore they are righteous. They wear the right clothes when they go to church on Sunday, therefore they are righteous. They read their Bible, they pray, they put money in the offering plate, and they're righteous. Folks, those things don't make us righteous. They are the outcome of righteousness that's poured out upon us. Righteousness that has no origin whatsoever from within us, but is solely centered in Christ and the righteous life He lived here on this earth. That's where righteousness comes from. And this verse says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. We cannot escape the connection between wisdom from above and peace. Why is there so much turmoil around us today? It's because there's a lack of understanding of this wisdom that comes from above. So many people are focused on themselves, their own personal agendas, what they need to do to become rich or famous or powerful. And they're not seeking wisdom from above. And thus we see all this discord around us. The only way we're going to have peace in our lives is through this wisdom from above. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Sometimes we wonder and ask ourselves this question, am I really saved? Was I really saved when I made that profession of faith? I mean, did the Spirit of God really quicken me? And so when I made that profession of faith, was it real? Am I really a child of God? Do you ever have to ask yourself that question? Understand, I think we should ask ourselves that question frequently. Not every second of every day, but we ought to be testing that out for ourselves and making sure of it. But let me tell you what wisdom from God does. Wisdom from above helps to bring assurance into your life. Quietness. It quietens our fears. It quietens our anxieties, our worries, and replaces it with assurance that comes from above. The only way to maintain, once you've been given peace with God as a child of God, because you're born again, He's quickened you and given you spiritual life. The only way to maintain that peace is through this wisdom that comes from above. As God shows to you over the course of your life where this is sinful, that's wrong, that's not what I've called you to do. And he disciplines us, and he teaches us, and he transforms us into that person that he's wanting us to be. The only way to have assurance and this sense of peace and quietness is through that work of God in your life. That's why we need to eagerly seek it. We need to have a great desire in our heart to strive for it. We need to make our cries known unto God, asking for these things, because we need it, and we will benefit from it. I urge you to spend as much time as you can in the presence of God. Sometimes that should be, and most of the time it should be a quiet time that you set aside with you and God. No distractions, just you and God in prayer. And I'm talking about not just what our prayers often are, that are requests for this, this, and this. There's a time for those things. But I'm talking about a time where you sit and you listen to God. And you don't talk. You just try to listen to what God has to say. Now, I'm not telling you you're going to hear this audible voice, but I'm going to tell you inside, there is nothing that can describe the peace and a sense of direction that God will put within us when we spend time with Him like that. When we spend time reading Scripture and not just blowing through it just to get a section in, I used to, for several years, I read through the Bible through the course of a year. I'd follow a very different plans. But I stopped doing that in favor of just slowing down and just reading a section and trying to think on that short section, what is God saying to me in this? Because what I found was I oftentimes was just speeding through the reading just to get my reading done for the day. There's something to be said for that. It's good to read through your Bible in a year. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. I'm just saying, make sure when you're reading your Bible, you spend at least a little bit of time on a verse or two saying, okay, what is God telling me about this for me right now, today? Spending time like that with God is beyond valuable. There's no way to put a value on it. I encourage you to do that. Spend time with God. Seek that wisdom that only comes from above. And it all begins for you when you believe on Christ as your Savior. You must first do that. And then seek this wisdom. And seek to live out this wisdom in your everyday life. Let's bow our heads. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this time. We thank you for these words of instruction from your Scriptures. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has helped us to understand these things. I pray, Lord, that we would give more value to this wisdom from above, and that we would truly seek it, as the proverb said, as a treasure of silver. We would earnestly seek for it. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our willfulness, our fleshly living. Help us to overcome these things, Lord, by living in the Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.